Thank you for joining us on More Than That, a podcast where we dive a little bit deeper into what was preached on Sunday morning. We hope that this is enriching to your walk with Christ and that you love God and people that much more so that we can extend the glory of God to the people he has placed in our lives. So buckle up and enjoy the conversation. Hey, City Church, welcome back to More Than That. I apologize for the lack of this podcast the last couple weeks. There's just been a lot of moving parts, whether it's travel on my part or everybody else's part. It's like, I honestly think, you know, sometimes a break is needed. You come back with a new set of eyes and just a readiness to get going. So I'm really excited to be back behind the mic with Larry, who brought Nehemiah 9 to us this past week. And I'm really excited to hear what he has to say, because usually if he has to chop it, it's like out of necessity. So Larry, if you had 10 more minutes to unpack something from Nehemiah 9, what would it have been?
You know, I was prepared for the question, and I'm now kind of thinking of a number of things, but I think, you know, what I would really, this was not, maybe not necessarily as much as part of the message, is the fact that when I was studying this, when I went to you know, look at references, I was actually really shocked how this passage doesn't get the attention it should. I was very, very surprised. Even some commentaries almost skipped it. And I'm thinking, how in the world? This is one of the most amazing chapters, to me, almost in the whole Old Testament. I just find it absolutely fascinating, just going from Genesis all the way through Israel's history. And I think that would be the thing I would want to... maybe emphasize even more how, when we sometimes we don't necessarily appreciate what we're reading, it, and especially when there's a lot of names, that kind of slows you down. You see the names, you think, But what you see here is it helps you get a picture. It helps you see this, and this is this section right here, is in essence the. It's like the class. It's like the literally almost the end of the story, so to speak. They have gone through all of these things during their entire time, and they went into exile. Now they're out of exile. They're back to their ancestral home. They have their capital again. They have the buildings. They have the temple. They have the walls. Now we're getting right with God. We're confessing everything. I mean, this is I don't know, it's like a tremendously important summation of all that's gone on. And that, to me, is what I think finds this... I really am surprised that Nehemiah 9 doesn't get more highlighting or more attention. That is, I think... I almost want to... you know, start a message by, will you please pay attention to this? This is really, really, really important.
Kind of reminds me of the clip of Sproul, what's wrong with you people? Just shaking his coffee cup at them.
But other than that, I mean, that to me, it's one of those that I think you could park on for a while. It just has a lot of things. But also, and then just the last thing in relating to it is you cannot emphasize enough the mercy of God shown in this. Every time they screwed up, God forgave them. God, you know, just was there for them in the midst of, as they were unfaithful, God was faithful. I mean, it should encourage us so much. Because when we do something wrong, we think we got to do penance. We think we got to, you know, what? But if we get on our knees and confess our sins, you know, he is faithful to us. He will forgive us our sins. But we should also not take, oh, yeah, that means I get a free ride. No. If you're having that attitude, you better sit down and have a real talk with somebody to know whether you're really believing the gospel or not. It's just the opposite. I do not want to violate my relationship with my Savior. Mm-hmm. I screwed up and I apologize or just ask for forgiveness. He forgives me, and now I can, and I'm going to lean on Him more. I'm going to trust Him more so that I don't have those things happen again.
Yeah, yeah. Well, that's a really good point too, because I don't think that, especially in our current culture, we're so independent that leaning on anyone for anything is seen as a sign of weakness. And just that constant reminder, whether it's, you know, every so often you come back to a passage like Nehemiah 9, or there's a ton of other passages
where
you're being called to not rely on, I forget exactly where it's at, horrible at references, lean not on your own understanding. Like, that's probably the King James Version, because that's what everybody memorizes for some reason. It's poetic, but
it's important. It's good.
And just how, if God really did create the world, then he has all of this knowledge and all of the power and all of the presence that we can just be like, anywhere in the world that I am at any time in the history of the world, you have the ability and the power to either show me the right door or actually drag me through it. Regardless of how it ends up working itself out, there's just a way, a biblical mandate to lean and rely on God for those things. So one of the things that you brought up, a couple very controversial. and some might even call it offensive. Things in your sermon. I'll lay them out real quick, and sure, then we can unpack them as they come. But you mentioned creation, and then you also mentioned predestination. So we'll hit both of those. Let's start with, in reverse, we'll start with predestination, because I don't want to spend too much time on it. Not because it's not a fun topic. I love the topic. It's a really fun one. But it is not as, it's not as central as some people make it out to be. And the same thing with creation. But so what is predestination from your understanding? And like, what do you make of the concept of predestination? Because it is hotly debated, and is it something that we should really be worried about and concerning ourselves with in a really, really deep, deep level?
Well, I don't think any doctrine is something you should worry about per se. I mean, I think, you know, our Christian walk is a walk. It's a it's a process. We, I've known people who came especially when in places where they never even had seen a Bible. I mean, they were just as raw as you can get. You know, Jesus saves me. Okay, I think I got that, and that's about all they know. I mean, and from the very, very, very basic, and yet they live. You know, you can see their lives have been transformed. You know, it's not on our knowledge of what we have. It's, you know, we get the whole package at once. I mean, it's there, and it's just a matter of growing in that faith. But I think as far as predestination, it basically is the concept that we were chosen. We were, before we even existed, we were known that we were going to be ones that would come to know Christ, to receive the gospel, and be walking with Christ. And so instantly then it brings to the opposite side. Well, then that means some people are chosen not to, that there's an opposite side of that, in which case they never get a shot. So it seems unfair. I mean, the idea, we like the idea of being predestined. We don't like the idea that God chooses not to have some. And there's the first thing that comes to me is that it's the old adage, but I think it really is true. It's not that that we should be surprised that he chooses many, or it should be that he chooses any. Mm. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone deserves mm-hmm. to be
yeah.
to got condemnation yep. To be eternity in hell, without a doubt. So it is purely, totally, completely by mm-hmm. him. So for us to think, well, it's just because I was a little bit smarter, I was a little bit more, I had more opportunity or whatever, somewhere it comes along then that I had something to do with it. I can take some of the credit for the fact that I was a believer, that I became a Christian, and that makes me something. But the scripture doesn't give you that. The Bible is very clear. In fact, I think I've counted 33 times in mm-hmm. the New Testament, of which I think at least a third of those are in the Gospels, Jesus quoting this, is the fact that we have been predestined. We have been chosen. To which then does bring these issues up then. How do we deal with that? And my take on it, quite frankly, is that because it is in Scripture, then I accept it. There's a lot of things that I don't understand. I don't mm-hmm. understand how there could be a triune God. I don't understand how God could become man.
Yeah.
So those are also way above my pay grade. So the fact that I can't get my head around predestination, well, join the club here. You know, there's more than just that. So I don't, I just have to, there are, and in fact, this is actually one of my things I used to use, in that when people would challenge me on Christianity and would bring up these sort of contradictions, as they would see it. I would say, but if you stop to think about it, who would make a religion with contradictions in it? You know, a lot of the faiths have very logical processes. Christianity does not. So, which almost begs the fact that it was not given. We didn't do it. We can't even we can't even understand all the facets of our faith. So obviously, it's a gift given to us by something that's divine, and it was a gift given to us to which it is above our pay grade. We are not going to understand everything, and even we know that. That's even told us in Scripture itself. We know enough that we need to know. That's mm-hmm. sort of the way I look at it.
Yeah,
and it's not unlike children. Children come up and ask you all these questions, and yeah, I could explain it, but your little brain wouldn't be able to take it. So you know what? Just trust Daddy.
Yeah.
You got a little one, so you understand that. That's the way I kind of see it.
Okay. Yeah, and that. So, and one of the things that you did mention in the sermon was that there are, because you are Reformed.
Mm-hmm. I believe
so. Reformed is such a strange term because some people use it for one thing and some people use it for another. Could we say like Reformed like dash Calvin, like Calvinist? Is that, because I know Calvin's like your favorite dude. Like,
oh, definitely.
I've seen your Calvin collection.
Yes, I have.
It covered like two tables. It is a collection to be marveled at. So
if I can make a comment about
that. No, you're good.
I am. I grew up as a good little Presbyterian boy, and to me, Christianity was Sunday morning. Just to be quite honest, you went, you sang the songs, you heard the sermon, and then you know, see you next week. It was and maybe youth meeting sometime in there, but that's what it was.
Okay,
and but I wanted to be a pastor, believe it or not. I was going to be a Presbyterian pastor. I am going to study liberal arts. I took an English major, and I'm at IUP in Indiana, Pennsylvania.
Yep.
I loved the library, lived in the library. Lo and behold, they have a religion section. And in the religious section, they have a set of Calvin commentaries.
Okay.
It's the first time I even heard of John Calvin. I'm not kidding you. And now suddenly, there's this thing called institutes. And I just parked myself on that. And I, my eyes just, I mean, I just got, my head exploded to the way this guy explained things. To me, at least, very logically. I found that Calvin was not, a lot of people get scared away from these, like, they think they're, now, if you're talking John Owen, yes, you better have your hip boots on if you're going to read him. But Calvin, to me, is was very, very down to earth, if I can put it that way. I mean, there are, you know, obviously, but it, I think it was, I thought it was really good. And then, and I got to the point in my time that whenever, whenever I had a question about something, I'd go see what Calvin said about it. Yeah. And so it, it sort of kept me in from getting really weird, because you hear a lot of other things and you're kind of putting it all together. So I think that was my, I could not escape the simplicity and logic, but also the beauty of the message that he was given.
Okay.
I mean, it elevated Christ to me in such a way that I wanted to live that kind of Christian life.
Yeah. Yeah. And it, and that I think is a really good example for people to follow. It's like, it's okay to have like a go-to guy that you kind of, whether it's strongly or loosely, kind of base your theology on. Because, I mean, I'm sure there's things as you're reading where Calvin said something, you're like, I definitely don't agree with that. And you were going to find that with everything. We're different people, different experiences, and different time periods. So there's going to be disagreements. And because you mentioned that there are not, like, we're, what I love about City Church is we are extremely diverse, not just in socioeconomic, ethnic, but also theological. Like, you know pretty well that I'm not Reformed. we've had some conversations, very, very little, kind of short conversations about it, but I'm not Reformed. But I wanted to kind of give you, the listener, a little bit of another perspective here at City Church, with predestination, and then we won't go too much into it. I just want to make sure that our church understands and knows that you don't have to be, you don't have to hold to the Reformed definition of predestination to be a Christian that is committed to Christ and committed to City Church, who does have a Reformed leaning. So another way to think about predestination is not that God hand, like almost like handpicked each individual person, but that he chose a specific group of people to be conformed to the image of God. I'm parking myself in Romans 8. I literally sat there for an hour last night, just like staring at it. But so Romans 8, 28 through 30 is kind of where I'm, where I'm parking here. But it, those that were predestined to become conformed to the image of God. And another interpretation of predestined then would be that those that are predestined are those that are lumped in John 3:16, those who believe. So it's not necessarily all, or like, almost as if he like parted the waters and the people that are going to hell over here, people that are, that I chose are over here. And I've known that since the time eternity. So
was that, I think that was that Spurgeon's, I'm trying to, it sounds familiar the way you're saying it.
I don't know. I'm not overly familiar with Spurgeon.
I'm not sure either. I don't anybody take that to the bank, but I know I've heard something. What you just explained has been with somebody that is pretty well known, but I can't, it's not popping off the top of my head.
The big thing is it's a biblical term that's found within the Bible. You have to deal with it somehow. As long as you're dealing with it faithfully and consistently through Scripture, I think that's the bigger issue, without relinquishing the cross. So, another big topic that you brought up, which my wife literally was like, "This look, it's that." Because she knows that I talk about it a whole lot. She really likes it. But she brought, you brought up creation and you brought up the Big Bang, and she's like, oh, the Big Bang, it needs a big banger. So she was super excited. I was like, what's the argument? Come on. And she's like, the Kalam. I was like, yes, good job. So with creation, it's kind of the same thing with predestination. There's multiple different ways to be within the family of Christ and have different viewpoints on it. So, so you brought up the Big Bang. Is that something that a Christian should be scared of?
I'm not sure. What, scared of what? What, the fact that that it exists, that there's a theory?
I guess that's, I kind of left it broad to on purpose.
All right.
That's specifically because...
Well, let me back up a little bit.
Oh, yep.
Let me back up because here, I mean, I'm not a scientist per se, but I am interested in science. I find the history of science to me fascinates me. And one of the things that scientists do agree on, believe it or not, there are some things, and there are very, very few laws in science. There are a lot of theories, but when you talk about the law of thermodynamics, for example, they're called laws, and they're pretty basic. I think law number one is that to every cause there's always a cause.
Yeah.
So and the result can't be bigger than the cause, or the cause can't be bigger. In other words, the big thing makes a little thing happen. So whatever that, however you want to look at that.
Yeah.
Well, so you had to have something to make the something. I mean, so you got to start somewhere, and that is unbreakable. I mean, we don't have a single example of that not happening. We also know the second law of thermodynamics is entropy, that things always go from a state of order to disorder. Again, that's just, look at your body, you know, look at, you know, flowers outside. I mean, everything decays. I mean, and again, it's a very standard thing. You could go on. I mean, there's certain laws that do exist, and if you tried to apply them to evolutionary theory, you just find yourself, well, we don't know how that started, but we know that, you know, it had to have started because we don't want to accept the fact that it could be a creator. The Big Bang is simply, we had to have some idea of where the universe came from. I mean, it's a huge, huge universe. So there was obviously, according to the theory, you know, this huge mass to which somehow, for some reason, blew up, and then that's what created it all—the Big Bang.
Yeah.
But and honestly, I think I'm in. Except, just tell me, where did that thing start from?
Yeah.
Where
who kicked the little pebble?
You cannot get around the laws of thermodynamics. So so somewhere, I mean, you can't. And so it, to me, I just find the concept unsustainable. I don't know how, but the reason why it continues is because if you eliminate any other possibility, you say, okay, well, we don't know how, but it must be that way because that's the only one thing that is logical. To believe in a divine creator is illogical. Well, I'll agree with you. It is illogical. It doesn't have a logic because it's beyond our comprehension. So, but it's not, and it is what it is. I mean, so yes, there is a faith resulting in it. But to me, to believe in something you have no possible way of verifying is also a belief.
Oh yeah. So yeah, it's a faith of some sort. Yeah.
They even, I mean, there's so many examples, even as they've found, they've been trying to find life in outer space, mm-hmm. and so they hear noises, whatever. Mm-hmm. And they think, ooh, this is exciting. Mm-hmm. So it must be life out there. Well, lo and behold, they find that that any kind of sound they hear has patterns to it,
mm-hmm.
to which, again, would imply it's not just a random something. There's order somehow. Mm-hmm. Even the laws that we know in Earth are actually still happening mm-hmm. outside of that.
Yep, yep.
Which, huh, how, I wonder how that worked out. That, mm-hmm. So obviously it's beyond our Earth that this stuff is also true, mm-hmm. which, so again, yeah. I mean, I don't know. I guess I don't spend a lot of time on it mm-hmm. Per se, because I think there are things, especially as you get older, you're much more worried about whether you can get out of bed in the morning, you know, without falling down.
Yeah.
But I think through my, you know, formative years and dealing with issues, I have found that there is an order to everything. There's an order mm-hmm. to how I want to run my company or run my church, and there's structure. And God really gave structure.
Mm-hmm.
He wanted the temple to be a very, very specific, the tabernacle into the temple, mm-hmm. very specific how it should be. And there's a reason for that. So I think in the same way, God designed the world. And even, you know, and here again, DNA. We got all, you know, we mm-hmm. found DNA. Well, the more you study it, the more incredible that you have millions of in one DNA, different things that are going on there. I'm really talking scientific language here, you know. Yeah, but
it's extremely technical language.
And yet, but I just think, how in the world could we ever think that just sort of kind of happened?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it just—I mm-hmm. don't have that kind of faith. I really don't.
Yeah, and even on the typical, well, we could just call it naturalistic. Mm-hmm. So naturalistic meaning that there's nothing supernatural that exists. They're not holding to that. On the naturalistic dating of the universe, it's roughly 13 to 15 billion years.
Right.
And if that random process via mutations and random chance and a whole bunch of other processes within the evolutionary synthesis, there is not enough time to get us to where we're at.
Right.
In order for the exact same set of scenarios that you and I have experienced in our lives to actually happen. So it's just the odds are so insurmountable against the naturalistic version so insurmountable against naturalistic evolution. But I asked the question about the Big Bang specifically because there are, and I have people that I've quite literally heard say that the Big Bang is evolution in disguise. That if you hold to the reality of the Big Bang, that you are now usurping biblical authority for science, and that you're putting science over the Bible and saying this is my God, not the God that is represented in the Bible. So that's the reason I asked that. Like, do you have any thoughts on it? Is there any reason to really hold that position or one or the other?
Well, I just think it's bad science. I mean, I don't necessarily personally. Now, maybe I'm being too naive, but I don't think, if you are a believer in Christ and you're trusting Him for your salvation and you're seeking if you're kind of a bit off on your science things, I don't know. I don't think unless it's impacting your faith. I mean, it comes back to that.
Yeah.
People have all kinds of weird. I can't eat peanut butter on Saturdays type stuff. You know, I mean, people have certain ways of thinking of things.
Yeah,
and so I really try. In fact, once we tried this for a little while, trying to demarcate and say, these are the actual unbreakable, can't go wrong on these particular doctrines. Mm-hmm. These we can be, you know, people would, Christians could honestly have different opinions on that. Those are the B things. And then C is, okay, you know, it's up to you. I don't think God's going to get you one way or the other.
Yeah,
on it.
Yeah.
And to try and this is a part that, as I'm studying deception and working on that, it's funny how sometimes some people get just hooked on one thing, and it's like a dog that just doesn't want to let go of the, you know, whatever the tower, whatever they're chewing on, for no other reason that they just really like it, and now suddenly that thing becomes the thing, and you're overemphasizing it and making it more than it should be, and then pushing it on other people, and that I think is in a sense a form of deception, because you are you're raising something above what it should be.
Yeah, yeah.
And I think basically the things that, and this is what I really 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 like about City Church, is we start with the gospel, and we're going to end with the gospel. Mm-hmm. We make sure that we have that clear and always make that the focus, to which there's a lot of other things. We're big on, you know, orphan care. We care about children. Not everybody does it. Some people are very, very into missions and helping, especially refugees.
Mm-hmm.
Good things, good things.
Yeah.
Everybody can't do everything. I mean, or everybody can't do every, what I just said. Mm-hmm. So God puts certain things on your heart, and those are the things you work through, and you be faithful to what God, because probably your skill set is related to that as well. So that I think is part of it. But don't get off on things.
Mm-hmm.
I found a quote that I just thought is fantastic.
Yeah.
There was this, and this is another thing. I quoted a guy that was a atheist, who then in his latter, and just shortly before he died, he kind of threw it all away.
Yeah.
There is something about as you get older, you start reflecting on things a bit differently.
Mm-hmm.
And here's another guy, Sir Fred Hoyle, same thing, kind of had a bit of an epiphany. He said, believing that the first cells originated by chance is like believing a tornado could sweep through a junkyard filled with airplane parts and form a Boeing 747. In other words, the idea that these various random things just happen to link together in just the perfect way is literally ridiculous.
Mm-hmm.
And yet this was what his theories were all based around.
You know? Yeah,
this is because this is the only way we can explain it. And then you stop to think, wait a minute, that's the most stupid thing, when I stop to really work through it.
You know what the best part is?
What's that?
Fred Hoyle's the one that came up with the Big Bang.
Really?
The moniker Big Bang was used as a derogatory term because he saw the theistic implications for it. And whenever Lemaître, who independently established the Big Bang as almost virtually a scientific fact at this point with cosmic background radiation. Can you tell I've read about this a lot?
Obviously. Wow.
I'm forgetting the other Russian physicist that was working independently from Lemaître, but Lemaître was a Catholic priest as well. So he saw this just like Isaac Newton did, that the study of what Newton called the book of nature is just as much worship as being in church on Sunday morning, or being for Newton, it was mass. So he saw that as worship, because now he's seeing that the more that we dive into the world that we live in, the closer and the more we can get to know
and see God.
So, but it was just kind of interesting that Hoyle did the same thing that Flew did, which I haven't read Flew's autobiography. I probably should. But yeah, it was just kind of interesting that he's the one that came up with the Big Bang as like a derogatory term.
That's amazing, isn't it?
And then he ended up like, nope. No. So yeah, and I think it's one of those things that with creation, there is a variety of different models that you can faithfully as a Christian hold to without, going to use maybe a phrase that you might have heard on the internet, that you're not compromising Genesis if you take a non-literal reading of Genesis 1. So a non-literal or a literal reading of Genesis 1 would be each day would be 24 hours. You're not compromising Genesis if you take an alternate view on that, as long as you're still faithful to Scripture as you're doing your exegesis. And that doesn't necessarily mean that you're also putting science and philosophy over top of the Bible and say you need to conform to this. We should look at them as independent sources, that the book of nature and the book of life can be harmonized. And I think that that's really the enterprise and the duty of science and philosophy is to harmonize the book of nature and the book of life together so that we have a fuller picture of what it looks like to live in the world that God created. But regardless, if you take an alternate view, God's still the creator of it all. As long as you keep that and we're made in the image of God, the world's your oyster.
And going back to Nehemiah, that was, I think, the main thing he was getting at. God was saying, you know, I want you to understand, you, Lord, are the only God. You created the heavens, the highest heavens, and all the stars, the earth, and all that is in it. You know, he really lays it out, and give life to all of them. You know, with that, I don't know, that to me just is, I love the fact that that's where God started on this. I mean, to start there, to walk them through, and just to kind of, I love the way he kind of ends it then with, in verse 36, here we are today, which is speaking to these people. Think about it, guys. All of these things have culminated to this moment. Here we are today. And I think that just... I don't know. I just had chills when I was studying this because I thought to myself, you know, I need to tell myself this every day. Here I am today. What am I doing today? How am I taking all that he has done for me, all that I have, you know, with the strength I have left? Do I want to be, we are in great distress, or do I want to be the fact that, Lord, you've given me. In fact, they were in great distress because they were still sinners and they were waiting for their Savior. I want to be able to say, you know, thank you, Lord, for giving me this day. And I want to glorify you and whatever I might want to do. And I'll just raise just kind of a summary point here is that if there's one thing that I have recognized, the most important thing in my life is that woman that I married, that we were partners for all the years, raising the kids, sending them away, you know, having the grandkids and blah, 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 and doing, both of us had different ministry activities. And I, to tell you the truth, I realized now in my later years that I should have appreciated her more. We didn't really do as much as we should have as husband and wife. And it's as a result of our mates class and reading all these books.
Yeah.
And honestly, I'll tell you, I feel like I'm a teenager again. I mean, I'm just enjoying our marriage so much. It's just exhilarating. I don't know another word for it. And in August, it'll be 50 years.
Wow.
And I tell you, I don't think we have been happier than we are right now. And I just think, I can't tell you how many people I know that they've separated over the time period. They got to the point where they are with us, they look across the table and don't really even hardly know the person, and they're on they mm-hmm. and it's funny, a lot of these couples will stay together just for practical reasons, but they're kind of married singles.
Mm-hmm.
And so I really, really, really thank God that, to me, this is showing, and it's sort of like, I feel like this is what God wants me to be doing, you know, to come back to the basics and recognize that now hopefully we're trying to help other couples and, mm-hmm. and let them know that don't wait for 50 years. I mean, make it much more earlier and better, mm-hmm. and you'll find strength.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. Whew. I mean, I'm sure there's more stuff that we could get into, but
this is more than enough.
Yeah. This is definitely more than that.
Definitely more than that.
Yeah. We could just, why don't we just hang it up there?
Amen.
And just think, as we're kind of ending all of this, we're here today. So what are you doing with the gifts that God has given you? Because I think you brought it up really well, that the secondary and the tertiary issues within Christianity are those that you're interested in are probably because they are according to your gifts. So, you know, how are you using your gifts to contribute to the church with your interests in those secondary and tertiary issues? Orphan care is one of them. Refugee care is another. You with civic and leadership, me with apologetics and philosophy, you name it, it's in the church. So how are you using that to really glorify God and bring unity within the body? So Larry, I think that the sermon on Sunday was really good. And you took a really big chapter and condensed it, which is just always difficult to do. So I appreciate that, and I appreciate all that you've done with just unpacking that and giving us some structure there. So,
well, thank you.
Yeah, yeah. So we will
thank you for what you do. Honestly, I know that I would not want your job. I don't know how you're able to do this week after week and take things and bring it out. So good for you.
Hey, I enjoy it.
Good. Good.
And just want to remind you that are listening that this isn't a replacement for what Larry did on Sundays. We were asking you to be involved in a local church, to be involved and be present in a local body, because that is where you're going to grow. And this is just a supplement to that, so that midweek you are constantly being fed. So if you are not a part of one and you're within Williamsport, please come visit us on Sunday. And I won't be there this coming Sunday. We're traveling to Vermont to see my wife's father. But there's a ton of other people that would love to meet you and get you plugged in. I'm sitting across from one of them that would love to meet you. So please come see us and let us know how you found it. And we will see you all next week. God bless.
God bless.